Today we start a study of the Proverbs, and as we're doing that, just the whole idea of a proverb, what it is, I want to give you an idea each time we get together of American proverbs. We've got so many of them that have just become part of the language of our day that we might just pass over them and don't realize that we're saying a proverb. And let give you an example today. Curiosity killed the cat. Now, we could say to somebody, I want to warn you of the dangers of unnecessary investigation or experimentation. Or I could say that being curious can sometimes lead to danger or misfortune. But instead of that, we say, curiosity killed the cat. And everybody, for the most part, knows. And sometimes a child might not understand, or somebody from another country is trying to put that together and what we mean. But even then, there's an understanding, what you're saying is, don't push it. Don't keep going farther with this. And so that's the beauty of Proverbs. And so we come to this book, and it kind of balances out really well with the book of Psalms. Psalms deals with worship. Proverbs deals primarily with work. Psalms is to be read on one's knees. Proverbs is to be read on one's feet. Psalms is man talking to God. Proverbs is man talking to man. Psalms causes one's heart to grow. Proverbs causes one's walk to be stabilized. And Psalms is best read in the closet of prayer. Proverbs is best read in the place of business. And so as we delve into it, first of all, there's an understanding that we need to have concerning the authors. Solomon, and we'll see that as we head into Proverbs 1 today, Solomon is the primary author. But there's other authors that we'll find out as time goes by. But we see that in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 32, it tells us that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. We have this word proverb in the Hebrew. What it means is a comparison. It is a way of communicating a truth so that we take something solid, something tangible, and we combine it with a thought. In the American proverb that I just read to you, that is the tangible thing is a cat. And so we're like, I can understand that. And I've seen cats that are curious, and I've seen the steps that they take as they're heading into something. And so I can understand, okay, you're talking about the curiosity there that could lead to misfortune. So let's start looking at the book of Proverbs as we head into this today. Verse number one, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So we have these proverbs that are short, pithy statements that express these timeless truths and wisdom. And they grab our thoughts. They cause the reader to reflect on how they might apply these principles, these divine principles, to life's situations. And the twofold purpose of this book is this. Number one, to produce the skill of godly living by wisdom and instruction. And secondly, to develop discernment. Let's look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. And so this word wisdom, in the Hebrew mind, wisdom was not knowledge alone. Wisdom was the skill of living a godly life as God intended man to live. That word instruction there is that discipline of the moral nature. And then ultimately that leads to understanding. And that's, once again, mental discipline that matures a person for that discernment spiritually. Let's keep going. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. You see, Proverbs engages in this schooling of a son, actually, in the disciplines of wisdom. And so we talk about this this counsel that he's going to receive here. It's the ability to govern yourself by choice. And then he talks about three things. He says justice, that's the ability to conform to the will and standard of God. So that is a good thing in our day, especially with all the talk about different forms of justice. Then judgment. So that's the application of that righteousness, that true righteousness, when you're dealing with others. And then equity, that's living a life in a fair and pleasing way. And so God, as we look at the book of Proverbs, is going to give us an understanding of truly what is fair, not how society necessarily defines fairness, but truly what is fair. Then we come to verse 4. It says, it's going on and explaining what these Proverbs are for, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, and they need that. See, an additional purpose is to give that discernment to the naive and the ignorant. It understands that youth doesn't know enough yet. And the root of that word simple is an open door. That's a perfect description of somebody that is undiscerning, who do not know what to keep in and out of their minds. And we know that as we keep a screen door, it's open and things are coming in that we don't necessarily want to come in. Let's keep going. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So that wise believer is going to have the ability to guide or govern others with truth. So it's not just for yourself, it's to help others. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So Proverbs is seeking to sharpen the mind, and it schools itself in parabolic speech and in dark sayings that need reflection and interpretation. It's causing us to stop and think about it, chew on that, meditate on it. These words, riddles, it's a study of the scriptures that is sufficient to provide the wisdom for the perplexities of life. Verse 7, and this is a key verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this fear of the Lord, this is a theme that is going to show up. It's a motif. It's an overarching theme. And particularly the first 9 chapters, it's introduced. And that's a reverence for God, a holy reverence for God. And this reverential awe, it's admiring, it's submissive, it's a fear that's foundational to getting spiritual knowledge and wisdom. So we could come in contact with unbelievers that may make statements about life and truth, but because of Christ, because of God changing a life, we have the ability through his word to have knowledge that is beyond what would just be earthy. It's a redemptive relationship that gives us the reverential awe of God. And that should have an impact. Fear of God should have an impact on our lives. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So we see a father's heart, Solomon parting his wisdom to his son. And it's been suggested that the surrounding cultures required that respect be shown only to the father. If that was the case, then Solomon was departing from popular thoughts, because you see him also talking about mother. And this shows you how balanced the scriptures are when it talks about women. It's a great thing. And even we'll see later how wisdom is personified. Verse 9, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And so the wisdom that a child would glean from their parents, they can actually beautify their life, their own life. They start to look better as they're wise. And we see that when we see young people that are acting in a wise way, it just stops us in our tracks. And we're like, wow, that is just a fantastic thing to see. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So these sinners, these are unbelievers for whom sin is continual and who even endeavor to persuade believers to sin with them. And the writer uses, as we're going to see down the road here, murder and robbery as illustrations of this folly. Look at verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. So this peer pressure, this is an intimidating force. It hits young people very often. It's often the way to entice those who lack wisdom. It's, come on, come with us. Let's go do this bad thing. I don't know if you've ever had friends like that. I did. And then it says, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. This word swallow, the wicked devise this deceptive plot to take the innocent to this place of death, that being Sheol, the grave, a place of no return. Look at verse 13. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. And so this is the enlisting of those that are naive, those that are innocent, but it doesn't give a full bit of what the intent is. It doesn't disclose all that. And it talks about this abundant spoil. It's promised by this robbery. And it's made to appear safe and easy for those that are thieving, for those that are murdering. Verse 14, throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. And so it's this groupthink. And it's usually not very wise. Mob mentality is not very wise. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. See, sin has to be rejected at the first temptation by refusing even to associate in a way that could lead to sin. Avoid the beginning of sin. That's what this dad is trying to teach his son. And so we come to verse 16. Verse 16 says, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. And that leads us over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 15, which is their feet are swift to shed blood. And so even Paul, as he's writing the book of Romans, is drawing from the book of Proverbs. Look at verse 17. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. It would be ineffective to set a net up for catching a bird when that bird is watching you. Stupid sinners rush to their own sin. We go to verses 18 and 19, and we see further steps. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So you will be harmed in the very process of seeking to harm others. And that's what this father is trying to get across to his son. And Solomon is warning his son of that. We see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So we move on to verse 20, and we're seeing some advice on counsel, that the whole idea of the call of wisdom. And so we come to verse 20, which says, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets, she raises her voice. So now we see wisdom personified as a woman. And we see in Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he's talking about the person of Christ. Wisdom is found in Christ. And the personification of women, of a woman communicates to us, and it's a beautiful communication, that once again, the scriptures elevate women, elevate the female, and say, hey, you can get a lot of wisdom from the women in your life, and to see that, and to recognize that, and to never discount that. Verse 21 says, at the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And so that it's crying out in the city. While enticement is covert and secret, and we saw that back in verse 10, it's quietly being said, wisdom with nothing to hide. There's no shame in it. It's available to everyone. It's being found in the most prominent of public places. And so 22 starts to give us some questions. Look at this. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? So these three questions reveal three classes of those that need wisdom. And it's also a downward progression of sin. We've got the simple or naive, and they're just ignorant. Scorners or mockers who commit more serious determined acts. And then fools or obstinate unbelievers who will not listen to the truth. Proverbs aims its wisdom, and it's pointing to those all three, but primarily at the first group, because it understands that scorners and mockers are just going to keep heading that direction unless God breaks through. Fools, obstinate unbelievers, they're going to keep heading that direction. But these proverbs, hey, simple one, naive one, are you willing to admit that you're ignorant of the facts and you need help? Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. And so we have this reproof, and that's God's wisdom that brings an indictment to the sinner, and that sin that demands repentance. And it's the person who does repent. God promises that his spirit, or the essence of that true wisdom, is going to help him, and it's linked to the scriptures. It's linked to this divine revelation that we're given. Verses 24 and 25, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. So sinners who respond with this indifference, you mock God's indictment, well, you're increasing your guilt. You're bringing upon yourself the wrath of God's mockery and his indifference. Verse 26 and 27, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So all these terms describe the severe troubles of judgment that you would receive from God. When sinners who have rejected wisdom, and they call on God in that day of judgment, God will respond to their distress with this. It's not a good thing. And between verses 28 and 32, we see God's rejection of sinners, and it's carefully detailed. Sometimes we sidestep this because we want so badly to believe that God's going to always just be winking at our sin or acting like it's no big deal. But we need to be people that seek God early. Look at verses 28 through 30. he says this, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof." So I'm not going to answer, God says. God is going to withdraw his invitation to sinners because they have rejected him. Let's not push God. Verse 31, "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." So it's almost the Romans 1 thing where he turns them over. You want that? You can have it. And the ultimate punishment is God giving a people up to the result of their wickedness. He's turning them over. Verse 32, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." So this willful carelessness or a lack of appropriate care, that's what's intended. And so verse 33, as we wrap up the proverb today, "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." What a promise that if you're willing to listen to my wisdom, God says, I will help you.